new covenant made. And that one of them, one of the people who were right there in their midst, was going to betray him. Somebody they had spent time with, loved, thought they knew, would betray him. And immediately they began to question, who could this be? And then a few verses later, we'll find Jesus in Gethsemane praying, not my will, but your will be done. So our passage today is between those two scenes, between the Lord's Supper and Gethsemane. And throughout this passage and the chapter previously, we see the Lord Jesus mentoring and teaching his disciples. And it's like 7 or 8 times it says, and then Jesus said, telling us that this was really an intense time of teaching over and over with his disciples. He was giving them practical advice. And you know, they probably didn't understand it totally, everything that he was saying at that time. It's kind of like going over their head. But the Holy Spirit would remind them later of what he said. Well, this is Jesus' last attempt to teach his disciples in his earthly ministry here, trying to make the most out of this last evening about the meaning of true greatness and service. So today, let's look at 3 attempts to teach about true greatness and service in God's kingdom. First attempt, intervention in an argument about greatness. Look at verses 24 through 30 again. It says, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the first attempt is intervention in an argument about greatness. And picture this scene. Here is Jesus about to lay down his life for his disciples, for these men. He's centering his attention on their needs, loving them tenderly and intensely, washing their feet. And all the while, they're busy committing an old sin, arguing over rank. Guys, who's going to be prime minister in this new kingdom that's coming? Me, right? I should be it. I should be the guy. Who's going to be treasurer? Maybe Judas was thinking that because he was in charge of the money bag. Or which city should I rule? There's going to be a lot of them. I get the best ones. These are the ones I want. I want this one, this one, and this one. And in this context, Jesus interrupted their argument to correct their views about the coming kingdom. They should not look at how things work here on this earth and expect things will work the same way in God's kingdom. On this, and he gives them 2 reasons here. He says, on this earth, pagans lord over their servants. He says, basically, there are important people, and there are the others, the important people. And they lord it over the important people, lord it over the important people. And also, there are people they call benefactors, people who have a title, big title. But they really don't help anyone. They aren't to the benefit of anyone. But in the kingdom of God, rulers truly serve their servants. They're servants. Rulers truly are servants. And they take the jobs that nobody else wants. The greatest among them should be the person who serves the most. Jesus himself was the greatest example of this type of leadership, leaving his glory in heaven and coming to this earth to die like a slave on a cross. And you know, they didn't need to argue about who was going to be greatest. They had all served him during his trials. And he assured them that they would rule on thrones with him. They're going to have enough to do. They're going to have great authority in the kingdom that's coming. They're not going to have to argue about this. You know, my early life as a Christian was molded a lot by what I saw Newt Larson do every Sunday. And we'd get there early, so I would see him drive up in his old car. He drove an old car, big car, you know, not gas efficient, old car, clunker. And, you know, in that time it was in a world where all the big CEOs for companies had reserved parking lots by the front door. Nobody else dared park in that lot. Sometimes they even had their name on it, you know. That's for that guy. And Newt was really a CEO. You know, their church was about 1,200 people at that time. It was growing by 100 people every fall. He was appearing on television. He was appearing on the radio. I mean, you couldn't turn the radio on without hearing Newt Larson's, you know, 30-minute spot. Writing books, he was really a famous guy. And every Sunday, he would come to church in the morning, and he would drive up that old clunker of a car up to the front door of the church, and he would get out, and he would help his wife out of the car and his two daughters out of the car and make sure they got in safe into the church safely. And then he would look for the farthest parking spot away from the front door so that others in the church wouldn't have to walk very far. Everybody else would have to walk less than he did. And he always wore a suit, so he would walk, you know, quite a ways in that Sunday suit every morning. He was our leader, but he was also the greatest servant that we saw every week. So the first attempt that Jesus had or did, was an intervention in an argument about greatness. His first attempt with his disciples to get his guys' attention. Guys, it's so important, you know, your position, but it's important that you serve. The second attempt, a special warning for Peter in verses 31 through 34, special warning for Peter. I've got to go to the next page. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you deny three times that you even know me. Jesus' way is serving others. That seems like a simple idea, doesn't it? It's very simple. But it's hard to execute. It's easy to get that wrong. Maybe that now, that's why he turns to Peter and warns him about the upcoming test. And the upcoming test for all of the disciples. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and the you there is plural. It's not just Peter who's going to be sifted, but all of the disciples are going to be sifted. So Satan has asked that he be allowed to sift them like wheat. We know that is when we sift something. We sift sand, maybe, or you sift grain, and you're trying to get the chaff out, and you're trying to get to where the kernels are that you can really eat. And in the process, those kernels get turned upside down. They get shook up. And that's what Satan wants to do to these disciples and to Peter. Shake them up. Turn them upside down. Flip them over a couple times. Just like he asked to do of Job. In order to make them ineffective for God. You know, it says, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. The name Simon, it means the one who hears. And Jesus, when he was speaking to Peter, he would use Simon when Simon was most at this point in time, doing like he acted when he was an unbeliever, before he met Jesus. You know, Simon was the one who was the most eager to listen to what Jesus said. But this time, he didn't listen at all. He didn't listen to what Jesus said. And he did that, he acted that way because he didn't know his own heart. And he denied that what Jesus said could be true. He replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He denied that he would deny the Lord three times. But Jesus doesn't say, if, Peter, you're going to deny me. He says, when this happens. It's going to happen, Peter. It's not a if, it's a when. It's a sure thing. And then after he repents, and then it switched to the singular you. It says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you, singular, do not know me three times, and that you know me. So, singular. He's referring to Peter specifically. And he tells him, I have prayed for you. And he says, when you have turned back, you'll act differently. And he refers to him here not as Simon in this verse, but as Peter. That name means this little rock, this little pebble, Peter. You should help and strengthen the brothers. So Peter's courage would not fail, or Peter's courage would fail, but his faith would not. You know, in verse 32, the King James Version says, converted, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, is what the NIV says, strengthen your brothers. So a better translation is turn back. When you have turned back, or you when you have turned around, then you'll act this way. You should do this. Peter was already a saved man, but he would go in the wrong direction in denying the Lord. But he wouldn't lose his salvation. You know, it's the same for us, isn't it? When we sin as Christians, we don't lose our salvation. We have the opportunity to do what? Repent, right? Repent, turn from it. So 1 John 1:9 says, gives us instructions about what we should do when we sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Peter is going to be an example of what it means to repent when we sin and to turn back to God and to be used by God in the future. A third and last attempt is advice to all of the disciples about how to prepare for the future. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. Well, in these last three verses, the discussion resumes between Jesus and all of his disciples. Before he was just talking mainly to Peter. Now he's talking to all of the disciples. The 11 were about to be confronted with a new situation in life. You know, up until now, Jesus had assumed the responsibility of caring for them. And I think among Jewish people in general, he was like this respected rabbi. And I think a lot of the Pharisees expected Jesus to be like the rabbi of rabbis. But now he's going to be crucified, and it's going to be a different story. In the past, when he would send them out on ministry trips. You know, at the 70, sent one time. Other times, he sent them out. You know, that's what being a disciple is being like an apprentice, where you're sent, you're told something, then you're sent out to do something. Previously, they didn't need to take along with them a purse, a bag, sandals, or a sword. But now it was a new world, and they would need these things. They had been sent out with special authority. They had been treated in the past with respect and appreciation. But now, the Bible says, his hour had come. Jesus' hour had come, and they could expect to be treated in the same way that they treated Jesus, that the people treated Jesus. God's kingdom does not advance with the use of swords, but with the power of God's word, which is sharper than any human sword. In this passage, in verse, let's see, it's verse 37, Jesus quoted Isaiah 53:12 in stating that he was numbered with the transgressors, meaning that God categorized Jesus as a sinner, as a transgressor, and then punished him as a substitute for sinners. You know, someday in the future, my Jewish friend that I made on this trip to Israel and others are going to read this passage from Isaiah 53:12 and realize that the Jews of that time and the Romans of that time killed the one who was the Messiah, who came in to die as a substitute for them and for us. Well, certainly in this passage, the disciples had a tough lesson to learn about greatness and service, humility. Have you come to the point in your life where you agree that God's way and God's way of looking at things is better than your way? I remember Bertha Caesar. You know, she came to church one time when there was an evangelist that was speaking. And she had been in church. She had heard what the pastor said. She had been in Sunday school. But she hadn't listened in the past. And this evangelist came and said, "Hey, we're going to talk about this prophet Jonah today. You know, this disobedient prophet." And you know, at the end of the week, they gave the invitation, and Bertha Caesar went forward. And they asked her, what was the difference? Why didn't you respond to the pastor like every week you listened to this evangelist that came? She just said, "Well, I don't want to get eaten up by no whale." You know, she made the choice between, hey, this evangelist is speaking directly to me. And there are consequences for not choosing God's way. Well, Jesus' way is by believing in him personally, accepting him as Savior, turning from our sins, and allowing Jesus to have control of our lives. That's the only way to heaven. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can do that today. Don't leave this place without making this important decision in your life to have Jesus as your King, as your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for these questions you bring up in our lives about service, about authority, about humility, about greatness, all these things. We all want to be in number one. We all want to be in first place and not last place in this life, it seems like. But the most important thing, God, is that you want to be in first place in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you will guide us, direct our thoughts and our hearts to allow you to serve, allow us to serve you as you become our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.